Brothers and sisters, before I begin the message, our last message together, I wanted to tell you how blessed I have been to share these days with you. I feel like the Lord is very rich. And when I have met with you, I have sensed the Lord's presence in such a very real way. So I am so thankful to you, brothers and sisters, for inviting me to come and inviting me to partake in His life here. Very, very blessed. So thank you. Could you please turn with me to the book of 1 John? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 5, we'll start with verse 11, and we'll finish with verse 12. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Then if you could please turn with me to the book of Matthew, and chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start with verse 1. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth and began to teach them, saying, chapter 6, verse 7. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Just read the second half of 31 and go into 32. If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? You could please turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22, verse 32. I'm sorry, 31. Luke, chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Let's bow for another word of prayer. Lord, we come before You again for a fifth time in our meeting. And we ask, Lord, that You continue to speak with us. Lord, I am so thankful to You for my brothers and sisters. I know, Lord, that You have been watching them every day of their life until today. And know, Lord, how You love them. So Lord, I pray this morning as we open up your word, may you open your heart to us again. Lord, can you show us something about yourself, something about your heart, who you are. And Lord, we also thank you because we have the opportunity to fellowship with you, because you have put a little of your life in our heart. And whenever that little life comes into your presence, Lord, it leaps for joy. Because, Lord, we find that we have come home in your presence. So, Lord, we ask this morning that you would have a freedom among your people and among your family. May you speak to us, Lord. We are listening. We pray in your precious name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, these days the Lord has been putting on our hearts to share about the currency of God. And that is, on that day when we stand before him, when we open up our hands, what will we be able to offer him? And the only thing that we can offer back to him is the life of God, which he planted in our hearts when we were saved. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know if anyone realizes how precious this life is. This can only be gifted to us. We could not earn it. We could not do enough to accept it, to earn it. But brothers and sisters, the Lord gave it to us. It was a gift. But brothers and sisters, what we do with this gift is something different. Now, a gift, when you receive it, you have done nothing to earn it. A gift is just free. He gives it to us, and we take it. We don't buy it. We don't earn it. It's just given to us. And there's nothing that we could do to earn it. And so, brothers and sisters, this life of the Lord that he gave to us, it is a gift. There's nothing that you or I have ever done to earn it. But brothers and sisters, in the book of Revelation, it says that when he comes again, he says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." And so the Bible is very clear that there is a gift and there is a reward. Now, brothers and sisters, never ever mistake these two things. They are two different things. The enemy is at work to shift them all around, to say you need to earn your salvation. You need to earn that life in you, so that we get so confused that we think that we have to earn the Lord's salvation for us or earn his love for us. But brothers and sisters, make no mistake, the deposit of the life in us, in you and in me, was fully a gift. There's nothing in it that's a reward. It's just a gift. But brothers and sisters, what we do with this life, the nurturing of the life, to build it up and to give him authority in our heart, well, brothers and sisters, there will be a reward. There's a gift and there's a reward. And so, brothers and sisters, I won't touch on that too much more, except to suggest that you should look into the Bible, and you will find many, many examples of the reward. And so I'll leave that to you. But today, what we will share about is we will continue to share about this life. And we shared about that the life came down. And before the Lord came, it was nowhere. But when the Lord came, and he was pierced for our transgressions, not only did blood come out to wash us of all of our sins, but brothers and sisters, the life was spilled out for us. And so that when we were saved, all of a sudden, a little of his life came into us. Now, brothers and sisters, when this life comes in contact with his life, do you know what happens? All of a sudden, the life feels it like to like. That life all of a sudden feels, I am at home. And when that life comes in contact with his life, what happens is all of a sudden we realize that this is my family and that this is my life. Brothers and sisters, have you experienced this before? Where you can search high and low over this world and you feel that you never have a place that you can rest. But then one day you come back before your Father, perhaps after wandering a little bit, and your life comes before him, and all of a sudden we realize, this is my home and I have no other place of rest. Brothers and sisters, it happens because the life that is in you is of him. And when you come into his presence, there's just somehow you know that this is where I belong. So we praise the Lord. And then we shared that, brothers and sisters, that in order for this life to grow, there's a real and a true rule and a law. And this rule and law is simply this. He must increase and I must decrease. Brothers and sisters, I was telling you that I shared with my wife a little bit afterwards. I even asked the Lord, is this just too heavy? But brothers and sisters, I make no apologies for this. This is how the Lord told me to share it with you. And it must be because the Lord felt that you are ready to hear it. Brothers and sisters, He must increase and I must decrease. And there is no other way for His life to grow in us. And along that way, as we decrease, brothers and sisters, there may be some hurt. Do you remember that song that I played for you about blessings? Sometimes the blessing of the Lord, and we think of Jacob, is that we walk away from our encounter and our freedom in the world has been taken away. That the Lord deals with us in some way where He puts His finger into what we love in the world, and we are no longer able to participate in that. Jacob loved to wander. He loved to explore what was coming up next. And Jacob said to him, I am not going to let you go until you bless me. And when the Lord let go of him, what happened? He couldn't walk anymore as he used to. And he lived through the rest of his life. So brothers and sisters, what we saw is this blessing to many in the world that say, oh, I feel so sorry for you. Now you're not going to be able to visit Syria. Actually, I shouldn't speak about that. No jokes about that. But brothers and sisters, what happened was, the Lord was saying, the world would say, you know, all those things you used to love, you can't do anymore. But the Lord was saying, but you will find that I can fulfill all of your need. And I can fulfill all of your joy. And brothers and sisters, if you would like for the Lord to increase in your life, there's no other way. He must increase, and I must decrease. And so we ask the question, brothers and sisters, what is the purpose of your life? And we all ask this question. And I would submit to you that it is this. The purpose of our life is to let that small life of God that was deposited in us grow. That is the purpose of your life. And we might go through our entire lives, and I can tell you this from first-hand experience. You gain degrees. You gain a job. You gain diplomas. And you get all of this. And when you look back at it, you realize these things have no value. Brothers and sisters, the only thing of value in your life when you look back is this little deposit of the Lord's life grew in you. And brothers and sisters, I see it now in you. I see that this is something that you want. And my prayer is that in this small little group, in the future, the Lord will have His hand on some of your lives. And you will be fully useful to Him. Brothers and sisters, I see it. And I worship Him because of it. I have given many messages among many young people. And I come here and I have met you and I have seen you. And I know that the Lord is doing something. Brothers and sisters, I am asking you, what is the purpose of your life? In order for Him to fulfill it, you have to let go. You have to let go of your own life and its direction. And all of your dreams and your hopes. And you have to let go and let Him take the authority in your life. And brothers and sisters, I ask you, what is the purpose of your life? Are you willing? Are you willing to desire that His life would increase in you? Brothers and sisters, if this is so, He will do it, but you might get blessed. And what I mean by that is, He may do a work on you to lower your flesh. And if so, praise the Lord. I am thankful to Him. And we talked about the characteristics and personality of the Lord. We talked about His humility, how gentle He is. We talked about how He can bring us peace. We also shared about how He is due the life in us. It is only by this life that we can become useful to Him. And remember we shared about how impossible it is that maybe I won't go through life murdering someone, but maybe I can go through life how the Lord would have to work on me, that I would never have to be angry with a brother or sister. But I'm going to reread this verse because it's very important. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and this is the work of His life in you. It is unto a purpose. It's not just so you get A plus for good behavior. And it's not just so you can bring some good behavior to the house of God in service. Brothers and sisters, let's read chapter 3 and verse 11. Start in the second half. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Brothers and sisters, the life in us is working to manifest Himself because it will bring about the Lord's coming. Godliness. This godliness is unto a purpose. And so, brothers and sisters, never forget that this life of God is actually working out in you the eternal purpose of God. Now that word, the eternal purpose of God, every time we hear it, we think, oh, big, huge things. Brothers and sisters, just think more this way. The life of God wants me not to be angry with my brother or sister. I can't do it, so live in me, Lord. And when He starts to do that, that godliness will be unto His purpose. Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. Sometimes we always want to live a life unto His purpose. All we need to do is let His life reign in us. Let go. Give Him the freedom to grow. And it will happen. And then yesterday, brothers and sisters, we shared about this little room in our hearts called the inner room, the secret place, the hiding place. Many words in the Bible used to describe this little room with a door and two dwelling places. And we share from Psalm 91, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. What does it mean to dwell, brothers and sisters? He who dwells. It means to dwell means to live together, to live, to find a harbor, safety. Brothers and sisters, where do you dwell? Where is your dwelling place? If we make our dwelling place in the secret place, we will grow. And today, brothers and sisters, we're going to talk about something else that we do in the secret place, and that is prayer. So we're going to share today, on this last morning, just very simply about praying. Now, praying, brothers and sisters, can get really complicated if you think about it. But to tell you the truth, in Luke chapter 1, verse 11, the disciples came to Him. He had been praying. And the disciples asked Him a very, very simple question. Can we read it together, brothers and sisters? Oh, I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse here. Luke chapter 1. Why am I in the wrong? Is it Luke chapter 1 verses 11? Or 11 verse 1 maybe? Sorry, Luke chapter 11 verse 1. Luke chapter 11 verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Brothers and sisters, what was the Lord doing that caused the disciples to come to Him and say, Lord, teach us to pray? Basically, what the Lord was doing is He was talking to His Father. Now, what we shared about yesterday is so important. And I shared this kind of funny example about if I were to come home from work and sit down with my wife, and I would start quoting some famous American speech to her, and she started quoting back to me, it would be an extremely strange interaction. And brothers and sisters, it wouldn't last very long. And sometimes we have this notion about praying that we have to use all these big fancy words. We have to say all this huge significant stuff. But the fact of the matter is, praying is simply that we let the Lord, we talk to our Lord. And we let Him know what is on our hearts. And what we've done with prayer is we've given it all these rules. So if I had, you know, when we talk to the Queen of England, there are a whole bunch of rules that you have to follow. So I don't know that anyone has really ever had a normal conversation with the Queen of England. Maybe her husband. Brothers and sisters, if we had the same relationship with the Lord, and every time we went before Him, there's all these rules about what we were to say, it would be hard to communicate with Him. It would be very hard for us to get to know Him. But brothers and sisters, the Lord has made it very clear to us. His intention is that we know Him and that He would know us. I am His and He is mine. And so brothers and sisters, we start with thinking, well, what is exactly praying? Praying is very, very simple. I come into His presence and I let Him know what is going on. And He can talk to me and I can talk to Him. That's very simple. But brothers and sisters, one time I remember I was in college, and the speaker said, how many of you pray in this room? This is at InterVarsity. How many of you pray in this room? He said, I bet you that there are fewer than 5 of you who pray regularly. There are about 100 of us in this room. And brothers and sisters, it's very, now, you know, when we're younger, it's really, for some reason when we're younger, we have a fervency to pray. We love to pray. But I tell you, as you get older, it becomes harder and harder to pray. And we sometimes think that as we get older, we become more and more spiritual. But what happens when we get older is you lose the youthful honesty and the youthful innocence of coming before the Lord. We start to get harder. Do you know we get harder in our heart? Has anyone ever seen that movie, Field of Dreams?
Yes.
Field of Dreams is one of my favorite movies. Field of Dreams is really about a story about a father and a son. But it's told through baseball. And when the son was younger, the son and his father would play catch all the time. And this might just speak to all the brothers. And I know, sisters, maybe you might have a little bit of an understanding as well. But when you're little, and your dad plays catch with you, there's a very, very intimate part of that. It's just this back and forth. You know, I throw the ball to you, you throw the ball to me, and you don't even have to say anything. It's just this back and forth throwing. And then what happens to this man, Ray Kinsella, is all this crazy stuff happens. He's told to tear down his cornfield and build a baseball field. Yes, this is really a movie. And you can watch it as some purpose of the plot. But through this period of time, all these things happen, and there's this voice, if you build it, He will come. And he thinks that if you build it, He will come. It will be because this baseball player named Shoeless Joe Jackson will come and get to play again. And so he does all this stuff, and Shoeless Joe comes, and you know, he goes through all these things. And finally, at the end, Ray says to Shoeless Joe, what's in it for me? And Shoeless Joe says to him, if you build it, He will come. And see, Ray always thought if you build it, He would come. It would be about him. But then he looks down the distance, and his dad comes out. His dad had passed away. He comes out again, so he introduces himself to his dad. And finally, at the very end, Ray says, as his dad's about to leave, he says, hey, Dad, you know, can you have a catch with me again? Now, all of us who play baseball, we hear this. This is very special because as you get older, you stop being able to play catch with your dad. You're just too cool. Like, you know, your dad, you know, do you want to play catch? Oh, no, Dad, I got to, whatever it is we do these days. You know, I don't want to go play catch with you anymore. But what Ray Kinsella realized was that he really did love his father. And all the world that come in and told him, you're supposed to be this way, you're supposed to be this way, you're supposed to be tough and do all these things. And then he says at the end, but he realizes that the whole purpose of this voice, if you build it, He will come, is so that Ray would be able to have a catch with his dad again. Now, I don't mean to make this all into some example of the Lord, you know, but there is a little heart there of what it means as we get older, we lose the softness in our heart for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, maybe it's already happening with some of us. It's something that we need to be careful of. So brothers and sisters, when we pray, the Lord desires for us, it's very similar to this, that we would have a softness to Him. and a nearness to Him, that we would love His company. And the enemy will always be at work to take that away. And over a period of time, and I really, when we get to college, and then we have a job, or maybe graduate school, or whatever, schooling, training, we have a job, we get married, we have kids, and all these things, as your life becomes more and more busy, there will be more and more excuse not to pray. And we have every excuse not to take time and pray. But brothers and sisters, the Lord wants us to pray, very simply. He just wants us to be near to Him. He loves to be near to us. And believe it or not, we love to be near to Him. But it just gets all cluttered up with the things of the world. So today, as we share about this last part, I think that the way that the Lord gave it to me was, how do we nourish the life that is in us? And that is from praying. Brothers and sisters, when we look at the Lord's Prayer, there are many, there's much depth to it. And we can dissect it out and make it quite complicated. But I hope that you could just see three very simple things with me today. Very, very simple things. Three. Could you please turn with me again to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. We'll just read from verse 9. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven. I'm just going to stop. Okay. Now when I consider this verse, these verses, as to what I was going to share with you, I asked the Lord, what is the most important part of these verses? The most important part. And maybe at first I thought it was the word kingdom. I really did. I thought kingdom was the most important word. Now these are all important words, so just don't get me wrong. But I thought maybe kingdom was the most important word. And then I thought, well, maybe it was hallowed, because that for sure is important. But brothers and sisters, the way that the Lord gave it to me was, what is a crucial word is simply Father. But what does that mean, Father? Now, brothers and sisters, this word doesn't come so easily, because no one could ever call Him Father before. Only the Lord Jesus could call Him Father. But we realize the importance of what the Lord did. Because why do you and I now today have the liberty of calling Him Father? How easy is it for us to say that? There's only one reason, brothers and sisters, you and I can call Him Father. There's only one. It's because the life of His Son was put into our heart, and we have been made sons and daughters. And it was only because on that day the Lord poured His life out for us, that His life was deposited in us. And do you remember, we should probably read it, John chapter 20, verse 17. This was the first time this was ever said. In all the history of the world, the first time this was ever said. Mary, of course, is clinging to Him at this point. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to," now this part's precious, "go to my brethren." And then He says, "and say to them, I send to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Brothers and sisters, this is the first time it could ever be said. And the Lord said to them, "You have a new relationship." And so we pray. I think that the first thing that the Lord would impress upon us is, know to whom you are praying. Brothers and sisters, our prayers are not rituals. There are many people these days who pray to the Lord only from a book. And they read their prayers. And there are many people who pray and they only write their prayer down first in prose and then they read it. But brothers and sisters, what our Lord is saying is, you come unto me like you would come to your father, your dad. You come to me in this way, someone to whom you are familiar. You are coming to someone who is your direct blood relationship. And that's who you're coming to. And know that I love you. Let's read in chapter 7. still in Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him? Brothers and sisters, do you know how much your Father loves you? I don't mean your earthly father. I think your earthly father really loves you a lot. My sons, they hate this because every day I ask them, do you know how much your dad loves you? And then Nene says, yes, I know. And I say, well, Nene, how do you know? You tell me every day. Well, brothers and sisters, I will ask you all the same question. Do you know how much your Heavenly Father loves you? And I hope that you come to Him every day. And finally, one day when He asks you, do you know how much your Heavenly Father loves you? And you say, yes, Lord, you tell me every day. Brothers and sisters, He adores you. He loves you. The love is so deep that it's not describable. No one could give it justice by describing it. He loves you with such a deep love. He adores you. And He has no problem letting you know. Brothers and sisters, there's I have a calendar at home, and I use it sometimes as an illustration of a father's love. This calendar we started when Nene was how old was he? Maybe like 3 or 4. And Nene was having some, shall we say, behavioral problems. And so one of my colleagues at work said, you know what I used to do with my son was I bought a calendar, and every day he did something good, I would put a little sticker. And when he was bad, I would write down what he did that was bad, and I would not give him a sticker. And if you got a certain number of stickers, you could get something. So this calendar, if you open it up, and if you turn it to a certain month, I remember very clearly, you know, there's a sticker, and then it would say, threw Lego box at my brother's head. And then there's a sticker, and then there's something else. But it was really funny. You read it, and you think, right, you know, one of these days, like, we saved it, we'll give it to him. But you read it, you think, oh, you know, it's really interesting. And what it shows is all the days that he had good behavior and bad behavior. But brothers and sisters, if I came to him one day, and I said to him, Nene, you show me, what days did your daddy love you? And if he opened up this book and said, Monday I got a sticker, so you loved me. Tuesday I threw a Lego box at my brother's head, so you must not have loved me, because I didn't get a sticker. Wednesday I got a sticker, so you loved me. Brothers and sisters, how sad would a father be? And we have this notion sometimes that our Lord loves us only when we are good. But brothers and sisters, if I could convey to you one thing, never ever to forget, the love of God is so humongous. The author of the hymn said, if I could fill the entire ocean with ink, I could never stop writing about how much you love me. You see, brothers and sisters, the love of God is so tremendous. And it has nothing to do with whether you got a sticker or you didn't get a sticker. Brothers and sisters, when we come before our Father, the enemy will do something to us. When we have a bad day, when we sin, we will forget our Father. And the enemy will convince us that you have no right to pray today. You have no right to pray today because look what you did. You should be embarrassed of what you did. You sinned in this way. You said something you shouldn't have. You had a sin of lust. You did something terrible. You have no right. And you know He'll pound this on us and it will start to work. Do you know how many people of God have fallen away through the ages because of this accusation, deceit from the enemy. And we have become convinced that we have not been good enough to earn His love. Now, brothers and sisters, it seems obvious to us. Of course He loves me from Monday to the following Sunday. It seems obvious to us. But when the enemy starts to work, it's not so obvious. So my plea to you, brothers and sisters, today, remember how much He loves you. And never let anyone convince you otherwise. No amount of rational logic, no amount of deception, no amount of accusation. Never let anyone steal that from you. This is the security of our faith. And He loves us to a degree that cannot be described. And so, brothers and sisters, this love is the footing by which we pray. Brothers and sisters, we cannot forget this. He loves you so much. You want to ask Him every day. Let Him convince it to you. Until you've heard it so many times. But brothers and sisters, never let it get old. So this is our addressing of Him. And it's just very simple. So that's my first point. Remember to whom we pray. And remember, never ever forget how much He loves you. He will open up a way for us every day, no matter what is happening. The second item, brothers and sisters, if you could turn with me to verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And then let's turn to Exodus chapter 16. Go all the way back to the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 16 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 14. Now the Israelites had just fled Egypt and they were running, but they didn't have enough food. Now in 1991, there was a Persian Gulf War. Does anyone remember that? Wait. Oh, you guys were not alive. Well, in 1991, there was the first Persian Gulf War. And the United States, the army, broke into Iraq. And when it went into Iraq through Saudi Arabia, the most important general... So the general who got the most glory was a guy by Norm Schwarzkopf. He was, larger than life guy. But Norm Schwarzkopf said that the most important general of all was this lieutenant general, three-star general, who never fired a weapon. And none of his men ever fired a weapon. These guys were the supply line. Because he was saying, what happens if our tanks got all the way to Baghdad and we ran out of fuel? What if our soldiers are going to fight in the front line and all of a sudden we ran out of food? He was saying, we could not have won the war. And this supply general was the most important general. And brothers and sisters, the Israelites were going into to leave Egypt. The supply was very, very important. They would not have gone very far if they ran out of food. So what did the Lord do for them? Well, the Lord gave them some food. Maybe it wasn't what they thought. But let's read a little, just read this description here. Verse 14. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as you should eat. You shall take an omer of peace according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul, and Moses was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. So, brothers and sisters, there's a very important word here. Three words. Morning by morning. And I'm going to refer back to our text in the Sermon on the Mount. Give us this day our daily bread. And so what is manna? You know, manna, I don't know what it looks like, but I think manna might have looked like a really old saltine. You know, very thin and flake-like. And what happens, every morning there was a dew, and then the dew would kind of form this flaky stuff. And so the people of Israel would go out, and they would take the flakes. But just enough for that day. They couldn't take more. If they tried to hoard up, oh, you know, this is good stuff. And they would take it all and they'd put it back in their room. But they would find that the next day it would have worms. And so brothers and sisters, is only good for one day until the Sabbath. And then the Lord gave a special one that was good for 2 days. And so brothers and sisters, what would happen is they would collect it. And every day they would just collect it. And what it shows us, brothers and sisters, is when the Bible tells us, give us this day our daily bread, the Lord is saying to us, pray to me every day. And I would even suggest the Lord's intention is, pray to me daily, all the time. But give us this daily bread. And so every day we should pray. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you this, what is manna like? You know, it'd be surprising one day if the brothers, Israelites, woke up one morning and they looked out and they thought, wow, there's a turkey. It's basted and cooked and it's got, you know, all the trimmings and look, there's a ham and it's all cooked. Honey. And they came out every day, there's something like that. But manna wasn't like that. They came out and looked at the manna and said, oh, it's the same thing. Flaky. And they eat that every day. And you see, brothers and sisters, sometimes we think that our walk with the Lord should be like, you know, something really glorious. You know, Chinese people will come out and say, oh, sea urchin. Or whatever it is we might eat. And it is crazy, fancy stuff. But... oh, sea cucumber. No, eat sea urchin. Sea cucumber. But brothers and sisters, manna didn't look that way. When you see manna, it looked kind of ordinary. It looked kind of plain. But what we realize is our daily walk with the Lord is very regular. And it is very important to the Lord that we come to Him with the things that He has given us for that day. Now, I'll give you an example of my life. I remembered when I was going through difficult times through training, I would, in the morning before I would leave the car, I would pray. And I would actually go through the entire day with the Lord. I knew I had to do this first, and I would have this, then I would this, and I would have a sort of a calendar. And I would pray to the Lord through that. And you know, every day was kind of the same thing. There was nothing too fantastically exciting. But I would share with the Lord all the things that were coming for that day. And brothers and sisters, as the day would come, as the day would go by, I would actually thank the Lord because I remembered that I prayed for that particular thing. And what I learned is that we should pray, brothers and sisters, for daily things. But more than that, we should pray specifically for daily things. If we have something coming up, pray to the Lord specifically about that. If you have some sort of a interaction with a brother or sister, or you're going to be leading a meeting, or if you have something at work or school that's coming up, pray specifically. And say, Lord, this is coming up. And when it happens, you'll realize that the Lord is with you. And when it's finished, you'll realize the Lord led me through. And brothers and sisters, there is something wonderfully precious about sharing the specific things of life with someone. You know, when I really do like coming home and talking to my wife, and we really don't talk about, you know, crazy, weird fantastically large things. We just kind of talked about simple things. And on the way home sometimes when I'm stuck in traffic, I'll call her and say, "So what did you guys do today?" And she'll say, "Oh, you know, Matt and Nene got their white yellow belts." I said, "Oh, that's great. Well, what happened?" And, you know, and the sharing of these daily things is really wonderful. But do you think that the Lord likes to share those things with you? Or is it our suggestion that maybe the Lord already saw it? You know, He's omniscient, you know, and He saw everything already. So why do I have to tell Him? Well, brothers and sisters, there is something really nice about sharing with the Lord the joys of our life and the difficulties of our life. When we do that, the little life in us begins to grow and burn. And it grows and takes more footing in our life. And it becomes, and I tell you this, brothers and sisters, if we can do this, the Lord will really use us. We start to enjoy His company more. We enjoy His presence. And when difficult times come, the first thing we will do is run to Him. Because we get used to sharing these things with Him. It's really special. And it's very special to Him. So brothers and sisters, perhaps we know how to pray for things. Perhaps we know how to intercede. Very important. But what I would suggest, brothers and sisters, is that we learn to ask for our daily bread. Daily things. Regular things of life. And what we will find is that that the Lord will meet us, and we will learn to love His presence. So, daily bread. Now imagine the daily bread, and let's say on year one, we woke up, and I'm one of the Israelites. So I get up in the morning to gather the daily bread for my family. And I gather it up, and I look at it, and I burn the image of that manna into my brain. Well, let's say 10 years pass, and I wake up, and I go out there, and I pick up the daily bread, and I look at it. What do you think it will look like? It will look exactly the same. It looks exactly the same as the flaky stuff I ate 10 years ago. But what's the difference, brothers and sisters? The difference is, 10 years ago, I was way back there. And today, I somehow came here. Daily bread, it may seem just very much the same. But brothers and sisters, daily bread is for us on a journey. And the purpose of our daily bread is for a journey. And as we go on, maybe it seems the same. And maybe it doesn't seem too different. But brothers and sisters, what will happen is, over a period of time when we feed on this bread, we will grow. And we will be growing on this journey with the Lord. And this is very precious. As the Lord's life grows in us, maybe we have this notion that as we get older and we become more mature, the nourishment changes. Oh, I've got to go do something else now. No longer daily bread. I'm going to go for my yearly mission trip to, you know, gorge on something. And that will be my sustenance. But brothers and sisters, our nourishment before the Lord, it's the same. It's daily bread. So my first point was, remember to whom we pray. And my second point was, give your daily needs to Him. Be specific. Bring these to Him. Share your life with Him, brothers and sisters. It's just really simple. And then a third point, and this will be my last point. Brothers and sisters, the third point is very, very important. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 12. And I'm just going to read the first three words, because it captures the essence of what he's saying. And forgive us. Our Father, our daily bread, forgive us. Now, why do you think the Lord put forgive us in here? You know, if the way that the Christian life was going to be was we were going to be saved and then we were going to be perfect, there would be no need for this verse. Forgive us. Because, brothers and sisters, again, life with the Lord is real life. We will stumble. We will trip. And these three words, or two words really, forgive us, are very, very crucial. It speaks of repentance. And what does it mean to repent, brothers and sisters? When John the Baptist was introducing the Lord, what did he say? Repent. Turn again. Come back. Friends, this is why it's so important for us to learn to forgive us. Because, brothers and sisters, you will fall, and I will fall. And it will just, it happens. Because we are sinful, and we will fall. But, brothers and sisters, if we learn to immediately ask the Lord to forgive us when we fall, there will be a safety for us. There's no penance. There's no punishment that we have to go through first, and then we've earned our right to come and say, forgive us. Forgive us is just two simple words. Can you please forgive me, Lord? And sometimes, my wife knows this of me, sometimes when I've done something that I should not have done, or perhaps shared something in a message that I should not have shared, sometimes as I pray to the Lord, I'll actually say it out loud. And she knows, whenever she hears that, she comes and comes close to me. Because sometimes I really feel, Lord, forgive me. And but you know, I mentioned this particular verse to you because brothers and sisters, has been so helpful to me. When I sin, to be able to tell the Lord, Lord, could you please forgive me? It's gold. Brothers and sisters, it sets us free. Because he already knows who we are. And for me to say this to him, it brings us liberty. The other thing that it brings, brothers and sisters, this is very important. When we learn how to pray, forgive me, we learn how to serve one another. Because brothers and sisters, you cannot serve your brother or sister if you don't know how to ask the Lord to forgive you. Because what ends up happening is if service is based on this notion of my goodness or my lack of need to be forgiven, what ends up happening is when we see our brother or sister stumble, what is our reaction? Our reaction becomes, why did you fall in that way? I can do it. Why can't you do it? And there's a hidden condemnation. But brothers and sisters, when we learn how to repent, what happens is we realize when someone stumbles, we go straight up to them where they are and say, you know, I stumbled in the exact same way. Ask the Lord to forgive you. And I promise you, from the example of my life, the Lord will forgive you. Brothers and sisters, when we learn to repent, we become useful to him. We see ourselves in the light of his grace, and we can serve one another. And it's wonderful. So we're going to read briefly about a brother who the Lord had great plans for. But the brother spent much of his time with his foot in his mouth, because he always said the wrong thing. And so let's turn again to Luke chapter 22, verse 32. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. This is my favorite example in the Bible of repentance. Well, actually, what the repentance hadn't happened yet, but the Lord was praying for something. So Luke chapter 22, verse 32. I'm sorry, okay. I wrote 32, so verse 31. This is at the very end, the Lord is with his disciples. The Lord says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Do you see that word there, turned again? That's repentance. Forgive me. That turned again is very important. So brothers and sisters, when you read this, what is it referring to? It's referring to the fact that in the very near future, Peter, Simon Peter, will deny his Lord three times. And with cursing. I don't know him, with cursing. And so the Lord is saying, but Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Francis, what was the Lord praying for? Was he praying that Simon wasn't going to fail him three times? He already prophesied that that was going to happen. And if he was praying for that to happen, read what he says next. When you have turned again. The Lord already knew he was going to fail. So what was he praying for? He was praying that your faith may not fail. Faith in what? Brothers and sisters, the faith. What brings us to repentance? There's actually a sister who wrote a song that goes, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance, O Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, what the Lord was saying was, I know you're going to fail. And I know what you're going to fall. But I will pray that your faith may not fail. So what is the faith? Brothers and sisters, the faith is this. That the Lord loves me, despite my failings. And I always have a place in His presence. Do you think that's easy? It's not. Brothers and sisters, when we fail, the enemy will say, you have no place in His presence. But the Lord was saying, I am praying for you that your faith will not fail. And that you will turn again. Because brothers and sisters, when we fail, it's very easy not to turn back. It's very easy just to continue down our way. So the Lord was saying, I am praying for you that you will repent. When you have turned again. And then the last thing that He says is, strengthen, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You see, brothers and sisters, this is exactly what we were sharing about. Repentance is unto strengthening your brothers and sisters. The one who has failed, and the one who has asked the Lord to forgive him, and has turned again, that one of you is going to become able to serve. Because we are able to love. And we're able to understand where our brothers and sisters have tripped. And so this is a very important verse, brothers and sisters. The Lord is saying, I am praying for you that your faith will not fail. And it's the faith that brings us to repentance. That, Lord, I come before you and you told me that you love me. So I'm coming, Lord, despite what I did, because I hear the enemy's, you know, the chorus behind me that you're not good enough, you don't want to come, all this stuff. But Lord, I believe what you said. And that is that you desire for me to come back to you. So brothers and sisters, repentance is based on some degree of faith. Do you have faith that the Lord loves you? And do you have faith that you belong with Him? So when you stumble, you can say, Lord, forgive me. This is a very, very important prayer, brothers and sisters. Forgive me is a prayer as we see ourselves in the light of His grace that we will pray more and more. Forgive me. And so I'm just going to give you a couple of examples of people who prayed this prayer in a nice, very interesting way. If you can find the book of Jonah, hard to find. Jonah chapter 2. Do you guys remember Jonah? Jonah was a cucumber. And, no. So if you've seen the Veggie Tales, Jonah, that's different. Jonah was a man whom the Lord wanted to deliver a message. But Jonah did not want to do it. So what did he do? He ran in the other direction. And so he got on a boat, and the storms came up, and finally he says, you know what, I know what's going on. I'm supposed to be going that way, but I'm trying to get you guys to drive me that way. You know how you can save your lives? Take me and throw me in the water. And so the guys threw him in the water. And a fish ate him or swallowed him. And so Jonah is sitting in the stomach of the fish, and he finally prays the prayer, forgive me. And he's willing to go in the right direction. And so what helped him to pray this prayer? It's quite a nice story. Let's start in verse 2. I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. So brothers and sisters, what Jonah is saying is, I did something wrong. And what I did was worthy of being expelled before you. But I looked again at you. And then in one of my favorite verses, water encompassed me to the point of death. Death. The great deep engulfed me. This part I really love. Just imagine this. Visualize it. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Okay, brothers and sisters, this is a nice thought, right? He's sitting there in the stomach of a whale, and he's got seaweed wrapped around his head. He's totally lost. And he's turned to the point where he's totally lost. In the ocean, in a whale, with seaweed wrapped around his head. Right? So this is where he finds himself. But something happens. In verse 6, I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. So brothers and sisters, when we are in our worst point, when we are in the middle of the ocean, we are in a whale or a fish, and we are in the fish and there's seaweed wrapped around our head. Totally lost. Let's take advice from Jonah. I remembered the Lord. When I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. Brothers and sisters, if you could remember the Lord's kindness, his personality, his humility, and his gentleness, and the times that we came into his presence and we found peace. If we let this life grow in us, and he becomes a part of our life, when a time comes where maybe we get tripped up a little, and we're totally lost, remember this prayer. Forgive me. Maybe some of us need to pray it today. And I would ask you, brothers and sisters, are you totally lost? Do you have no idea where you're going? Do you think that the purpose of your life is to go this way, but you feel like you just don't know? And just no direction? Or maybe, brothers and sisters, maybe we have wandered away from the Lord. And I assure you, you are not the only one to have done it. So maybe we have wandered away from the Lord, and we are lost. Brothers and sisters, this is a very easy prayer. Forgive me. If you know that you are lost, ask the Lord, forgive me. So brothers and sisters, on this last message, I think that the Lord kind of just wanted to keep it very down to earth and to his heart. When we pray, learn three simple things. Know how much he loves you. You are praying to your Father. The second is, pray for the daily needs of life. Don't think that all he cares about are praying for the great things. He cares about our life. Pray to him for daily living. And you will find that he will enlarge your heart. And then the third thing is, when you get lost, pray, forgive me. It's very, very simple. Now, brothers and sisters, starting tomorrow, I think a lot of us will go back to school or responsibilities at home. Is it summer break? So maybe you guys will go home, and I don't know what you'll do tomorrow. But time is coming, and I just have a prayer for you and a thought, especially for those who are going to be going to college in particular. May I ask, how many of you guys are going to UT Austin? Well, that's wonderful. Can I encourage you guys to meet together when you are there? Maybe you will leave home. And what happens often is that where we leave our home, where we grow up through high school, and we get to college, and we think, now I can start my own life or whatever. But brothers and sisters, when I look out among you, the Lord has given you all a treasure. And that is your brothers and sisters. Wherever you go, find brothers and sisters in fellowship. And treasure your brothers and sisters at home. And I think I can speak for my wife and for myself that I have really been blessed to be among you. I have sensed the Lord's presence, and I have been so encouraged. So thank you. And so let's just bow for a word of prayer.